I'm ambitious. I'm ambitious today in spite of the hectic setup. Looks like Isaac finally capitulates to God's plan. He had been maneuvering and outmaneuvered at every turn to get Esau set up as his heir. It never worked. As he calls Jacob to him at the head of the 28th chapter, he restates that tripart blessing, that threefold God-spoken promise to the line of Abraham. God Almighty bless you, be fruitful and multiply, may the blessing of Abraham come to you, and that's all the offspring to all the world, and you will have the land as promised. So Isaac aligned himself with the total purpose of God, finally. Then he commissions Jacob. He sends him north. Remember when Isaac was of marriageable age? What was Abraham's fear? Don't you dare go north, lest we lose this foothold that we have in what God has promised to us. See, he'd been forbidden that same trip. Jacob now is commanded by his father. Go north, young man, not west. That was uniquely American. The chosen family will still be here. Your mother and I will be here, even though they couldn't know this at the time. Jacob never saw either of them again. He was gone so long. Life happened, which means life ended. One per customer, that's all we get. Nothing's gonna get lost, and you will get a proper wife, which was important to maintain the integrity of the chosen family. This line of promise will endure. Okay, we have a little side paragraph set. Esau looks, and he does a little bit of reassessing. Remember when we last saw Esau? He was muttering under his breath in the hearing of Rebecca's household staff, "I'm going to kill it. As soon as Dad's gone, I'm going to kill it," meaning Jacob, because Jacob has done him the dirty twice. But now Jacob's ordered north. Huh? He obeys, and he's out of reach. That spoked his wheel, didn't it? I doubt he had a little red wagon, but it sure was fixed. Esau attempts to get back in the good graces of his family. He just doesn't do it in a very good way. He says, all right, if the line is so important that Jacob is being sent all the way north, I can fix that. I'll take another wife from Ishmael and his people. That's direct line of descent from Abraham, isn't it? Yes. Yeah, that should work. I'll get back in mom and dad's good graces. There's a problem. This wife is outside of the all caps line. She's in the descent line from Abraham, but she's not in the chosen line. And Esau demonstrates again, he is still spiritually blind. And the blindness plays a part throughout the next two chapters. It's amazing. God has a sense of humor and a sense of history, seeing as it's his story anyway, right? Jacob heads north during an overnight stop. He dreams the stairway or the ladder to heaven. Now, here's something, did you ever stop and think that if there's a stairway to heaven and a highway to hell, what does that tell us about the traffic flows expected on each? Enter by the narrow gate. Mm-hmm. Well, you know, that That's a goofy saying, but there it is. At the top, he sees the Lord, or at least the dream, the vision, the manifestation that God permitted him to see. And he hears, I am the God of Abraham and Isaac. I'm sure that, you know, the voice was booming, like in the Ten Commandments, maybe. But then a formal ratification of the promise as delivered originally comes trickling down the line. Now we have Jacob and Esau born down in this area. Now he's commanded, go north. This little dot labeled Luz, which I know you can all see, not. This is the place where he overnighted. This is the place where he lays down a pile of stones, probably close to his head so that he's protected from things running over him in the night. He dreams the stairway to heaven. He has the vision and the instructions from God. God, I thought you were from the beginning.
It is windy, cold, and rainy right now. I was not prepared with a heavy jacket and an umbrella would not work. So I'm fair.
You didn't want to do Mary Poppins?
Yeah, I'm a fair weather watcher.
So. Oh, okay. Okay. God repeats to him, I will give you all the land upon which you lie. And that's by extension, he's reiterating the promise. Your descendants, again, they will be as numerous as the dust. That's lots, in case you're wondering. They will spread in all directions, and in a dry and dusty land, it gets everywhere. So there was more truth in that than you realize. If you've ever walked across a sand dune, sand will find a way to find every seam in your clothing, inhabit it, and aggravate you until you can shower and do the laundry. Through them, all families of the earth are going to get blessed. This was a restating of the main promise, and then he gets specific to Jacob. Gives him guarantees. I will be with Kathy sneaking in the door. Oh, hi Kathy.
Hi there, and God is with me.
Yes, always. I will protect you, which was huge culturally, because unlike the local small g gods, they were restricted to the region of their worshipers. They didn't travel. They did not pack up, throw in the back of the Winnebago and go somewhere. They were local gods only. God says, doesn't matter where you go, I got your back, Jacob, and your front, and your top, and the underneath, and the surrounding sides. I got you. And I'm not leaving you alone until all that I have stated to you is done. That would be his death. Because for the rest of Jacob's life, they had a better working relationship that continued to grow. All right. Jacob's the wheeler dealer, right? He's the guy wearing the plaid suit, and he's got a four-wheel drive bargain for you. So, God will make you a deal. Really? Where's Monty Hall when we need it? You uphold your end of all this that you said? Here's what I will do for you. I will tithe everything you give me. I will return to you a tenth. Who's getting the short end of this stick? Yeah. So, off he goes. Down in this region, back up to the family homesteads in the upper Mesopotamia, Fertile Crescent. Nice place to grow up. A good place to be from, according to God. We enter Genesis 29, and Jacob is arriving into the region where he knows his mother's family lives. What a coinkydinks. Walks up to the communal well, as any traveler would, having been wandering through the region. You need water. There's a whole bunch of sheep hanging out. and the people that were tending them. Hey, where are y'all from? Haran. Really? You know Laban? Yep, pretty well. We work for it. So, how's Laban doing? Good. You know what else? See that clock? That's his daughter coming up right here. You know what her name means?
You.
Female sheep. Does God have a sense of humor? Does God enjoy wordplay? Yes, yes, he does. So, why are you all hanging out waiting? You got three separate clocks here. Here comes the fourth one. What's the deal? Shouldn't you be out, shouldn't you have gotten watered and headed out to the grass already? Well, around here we wait for everybody. Did you ask the sheep about that? Oh. Jacob, looks, Rachel the shepherdess. Wow! She's hot stuff. So he gets a little inspired. Hey, I'll take care of the stone for you. Just for you, little lady. You know, he pulls out his best Arnold Schwarzenegger, John Wayne combined. And he yanks the stone cover off the well. Yeah, I think she made an impression. Waters her flock, greets her with a kiss, and cries. Excuse me? No, it's the hostility, or the hospitality thing, between family members. And the great emotion was because he realizes God has dropped him exactly, precisely where he needed to be. You know, it's funny, I told a little bit about my story where Air Force Academy was my goal from 8 years until 17. And the skiing accident took me out of all of that. But then it, excuse me, it dropped me precisely where I needed to be. Biblical studies, bachelor's degree, met my wife, etc. And the rest has been pretty hysterical, or history. Later.
Well, there's a connotation here. Being where we needed to be. When we came to Christ, we are where God needed us to be.
Yes.
In other words, before wouldn't work, and after wouldn't work, and we were just where God needed us to be for us to be totally open.
Yep. God's Spirit tends to move the pieces and brings us to the point, like you say, and right when everything is perfectly aligned with God's purpose, boom, salvation ensues. Yeah.
How far is Haran from Ur, where Abraham was from?
If the archaeologists and the people who study these ancient communities are correct, it's a 2-day walk, a single day with a camel train. So 40 miles, maybe, roughly the same latitude. So it's all that area between the tops of the two major rivers in the region. So he landed where the family was. Bethuel, Laban and Rebekah's father, we do know he had moved westward as his holdings grew out of the Haran area, because he was related to Haran through Nahor, related to Abraham that way. So on the look of things, it was not that far away. 2-day walk for a man, about a day for a camel train moving along. Not all that far. Jacob confirms the family ties, and Rachel goes, wow! And she runs home. Like, oh, God, this is big news. See ya. Phew! Man, she was a good-looking one, too. Remind you of Abraham Stewart when he went up north to find a wife for Isaac? Mm-hmm. Uh-huh. Told Rebekah. Rebekah said, I can't wait to go home. Boom! Big news, people! Some dude is here. Says he needs a wife for some dude 700 miles south. Yeah, this is big.
Excuse me.
Yes,
Virginia. Looks like the men, they used to find the ladies at the well. I think that's
yes. The place. Yes. Mm-hmm. Nowadays they hang out in the produce section at the supermarket. Or they go to a different kind of watering hole. Where there's libations rather than just water. But yes, common meeting ground.
Yeah.
Eventually everybody in a surrounding area, a local village or whatever, comes for water. Think of Jesus meeting the Samaritan woman
at the well.
Yeah. Oddly enough, Jacob's well. And when she ran back home and said, come meet this guy who's told me everything I've ever done. I'm not sure they were there that long, but, you know, it made a point. And they all streamed out to the well. They were probably wearing light-colored clothing because this is a hot, arid area. And what was Jesus' words to his disciples? Look to the fields, the harvest is ready. When wheat and barley are ready to harvest, the heads get light. That's how they know they're ripe. Here come all these white-clad people across the fields out to the well. Click! Pray the Lord of the harvest to send out workers. Mm-hmm. Well, here they come. Right to you. Right, as Leonard said, to the exact place where they have an encounter with Christ. Yeah. I've always kind of liked that passage. Just for all of that. God loves to orchestrate things tightly. So, Abraham Stewart had the same experience. This time, it's Rebecca's son. The apple rolled right back up to the tree. So to speak. Laban, cool. My sister's kid is here? And he runs out to the well. This I gotta see. Yeah, the family kiss, the hospitality. Yeah. And Jacob spends a month with the family. I'm sure they shared a lot. They did a lot of catching up. And so Laban understands perfectly why Jacob's up here. Why his sister and brother-in-law sent Jacob back to this region. He knows. He gets it. We don't know exactly all the arrangements, but what it ends up doing, Jacob ends up assisting with Laban's flocks. After all, it's what he did in his parents' house, right? They were herders, tenders of the sheep, the goats, and the few random cattle. Sheep and goats were the real cash mover there. They drove the trade in this area of the world. Laban, hey, kid, come here. You're kin. You shouldn't be working for free. I don't feel right about that. What can I pay you? Jacob. Bing! 4-watt light bulb comes on.
What's that? Isn't very bright.
Well, no, exactly, because it...
No.
We'll find out just how bright Jacob was not compared to his uncle, the master manipulator.
Okay.
That's where we're headed. And then there's this little side note. Laban's got two girls. Cool. Two girls. Leah, she's the oldest. She's got weak eyes. She needs glasses?
Yeah.
Or there is linguistic support, small though it is, that suggests that a colloquialism of the region meant she was hard on the eyes. It's a possibility. I'm not saying that's what the text says, but there's an implication that she cannot hold a candle to her little sister, who is beautiful in all ways, form and appearance. There's the two girls. And what is Jacob's response? Here's the deal. I'll give you 7 years of labor for Rachel. I'll prove it. I'll prove myself to her and you. Laban? Okay. Yeah, really He was a horse trader in the worst sense of the form before Jacob was even a glimmer in Isaac and Rebekah's minds. Because remember, it took almost 40 years. Besides, I'd rather her go to a kinsman than anybody from around this place. So, it's done. Jacob served 7 years.
Does he still get to keep her?
Working for Rachel. Yeah, let's see what happens here. The text tells us the time was as nothing because of his love for Rachel. I mean, modern miniseries on TV, on the Hallmark Channel, give these great romance stories, right?
In one day,
yeah. It's all settled in 2 hours and 12 minutes. And the extra 12 minutes is because all the commercials they had shoved in there.
It's a miniseries. One day represents like a year.
Whatever it is, yeah. I remember when the father of all miniseries came out, Roots. Yeah, that covered huge spans of time with each weekly episode.
Generations.
Anyway, Laban arranges an all-clan wedding feast. This is big. I'm marrying off one of my daughters. Yeehaw. Come one, come all. God's poetic justice comes into play. Jacob, you think you're pretty hot stuff. Laban takes advantage of the eventide of the feast, takes advantage of the darkness that settles in. I mean, remember, this is a lantern and lamp society. They're burning purified oil on little clay dishes with a wick of braided grass stem leaning out the sides. You don't see much. Jacob already knew about all that darkness. He used Isaac's darkness of blindness to pull a fast one on his dad. Yes, he had a lot of help from his mom, but Jacob was the primary actor. If it was a book, he was the protagonist, but he acted antagonistically. He pulled the blessing. He deceived and pulled the blessing out from under Esau. Laban, a veil plus darkness equals deception. Oddly enough, that's biblical math. Because God in his sovereignty allows a lot of these things to go on. How many times did Abraham lie about his wife?
Twice.
How many times did Isaac lie about his wife?
Once.
How many times did Jacob literally pull the wool over Esau's eyes?
Twice.
Twice, exactly. God, what are you thinking? Remember, not everything the Bible records does it teach. Or if you want to keep the alliterative factor going, not everything it records does it recommend. Yeah, my grandmother was a high school English teacher for 32 years. I didn't have a whole lot of choice. But he substitutes Leah under the veil in the cover of darkness at the wedding feast. This is a 7-day, this is a week-long thing. And from the ceremony of the first night through the closing ceremony of the last night, the bridal couple is expected to share a tent and begin a family. That was the cultural thing that was done. Morning comes, and with it, clear vision. What? I got the wrong girl! What did you do to me? So Jacob, he plays the game tile known as wrongfully injured party.
Is that because of no electricity?
No electricity, exactly.
He didn't have the cell phone with
the apparently there wasn't any electricity in between the two of them either, yeah. Because we're later told he didn't think too much of Leah.
But the sparks did fly.
Yeah. Laban pulls out the game tile, laws of primogeniture, son. We don't do things like that around these parts. We do not marry off the younger before the older. Suck it up, cupcake.
Uh-oh.
Yeah. Well, what had Jacob done in his own family?
Deceived.
Pulled the deception to guarantee he short-circuited. the principle of primogeniture, the firstborn rights. Yeah. Well, isn't that ironic?
Yeah.
The deceiver got played. Big time.
Checkmate.
Yeah. Checkmate.
No pun.
Lay him down, read him in weep, whatever you want to say.
Jeff, that proves the old adage. What goes around comes
around. I love it. Yes, it does.
But basically now, the battle is who could be a better deceiver,
Jacob or Laban. And this battle goes on for the next 7.5 years, because he's halfway into his 14 years up there. And it's like, oh boy. You can see them both kind of. They're getting fixed and ready to go. Prophecy or no, the human methods were deceitful. Both Jacob and Laban used primary deceit to pull a fast one on somebody else. And then I have to wonder, did Jacob ever catch on that, you know what? He did to me what I did to my brother.
I don't know.
I don't know. We're never told that he caught it, but he was certainly caught. And then he confronts Laban. Hey, I worked for the pretty one here. You gave me the one that's hard on the eyes. What's up with that? Makes such a more fun story when we do that. So he makes a new deal. Laban has got it right over the barrel, you know? He is just, yeah. Laban, all right, look. Fulfill your bridal week with my oldest daughter. And we'll make a new deal. After that, you can have Rachel. Jacob's going, yes. Except for one thing. For another 7 years. Really? I gotta hang out with those sheep? Have you ever smelled a wet sheep? Have you ever smelled a sheep pen? For Rachel, it's worth it. But the deceiver was himself completely outmaneuvered by his much more experienced uncle. You're playing with the big boys now. Rapscallion punk. Goes down. Jacob gets Rachel. We're not told there was a lot of fanfare about it. It's just like, okay, we finished the one bridal feast and probably some food left over, so you might as well eat, but now you can have the bridal feast with Rachel. Leah gets the short straw. Just like Jacob's parents played favorites, he does it too. The text explicitly tells us he, Jacob, loved Rachel more. Wow. Now if you're Leah, that's like, because here you were thinking, finally, I get to be married. I get to be a mother. I get to fulfill my role as a woman in our society. Provide sons, provide a family for a husband, maintain the tents, take care of everything, household administer, just to the fullest. I get to be a woman. Yeah, but I don't like you. Great. Guess what? God directly intervened. He opens Leah's womb and closes Rachel's. Uh-oh. You see what's coming? How many of you have in your family somewhere more than one daughter or two sibling nieces or any of that? Have you ever seen the dynamics between sisters when they get a little spat going? I have three daughters. Yeah. I mean, I love them dearly, all. But every once in a while, there would be a friction point, and oh my goodness, fur would fly. And the cats were hiding under the couch, so it wasn't theirs. So, get ready, because here it comes. Leah starts having kids, and they're all boys. critical. I mean, this society venerates the woman that has boys. She is all that in a box of chips. But she's still bitter about her sister. The preferential treatment, the most loved wife. That's why I think Mormons are crazy. One is enough. The first three names of the boys, these are direct shots at her sister. Straight up, put the arrow, pull the bow, stand 4 feet away and go BAM! These are straight shots. Reuben, name means sink a son. That's just like, Rachel, in your face. I made a son. Ha ha. You know, you can almost hear the neener meaner. It also has overtones of, now maybe my husband will love me more than you. This is ugly. When sisters fight, it can be ugly. Simeon, the name means heard, directly mocking Rachel. God heard me. He doesn't listen to you, because you're still barren. Neener, neener, neener. Leah's still bearing sons. Oops. Third one, Levi. The name means attached. Ha! Now my husband will be more attached to me than you. God listened to me. Attached to me. Not you, Rachel. Where's your kids? Oh, I don't hear anything in your nursery. Fourth son. Finally, the pattern changes. Leah realizes, you know what? Something else is going on here, probably a little bigger than both of us. That fourth son, this becomes a famous name. Judah. To praise. In its verb form, it is to praise. In its noun form, it is the act of praise. She finally acknowledges God's hand over her fecundity and the fact that she has four consecutive sons. She really doesn't have anything left to prove. Jacob still, this time I'm praising God, this is the son that will bring the line of the Messiah. However, we get into chapter 38 and we find out that Judah was not a nice man. It's God's economy. We open up chapter 30 with Rachel pitching a fit. She goes to Jacob and she says, give me kids or I'll die. Whoa. Whoa. Now, remember when Jacob's mom, Rebecca, was barren for a long, long time after they were first married? What was Isaac's response? He inquired of the Lord on the behalf of his wife. He got that right. He went to God as the one in control of the God created in his image, God. Jacob still hasn't bought into the system. He just gets angry. Give me children or I die. Ironically enough, her second son killed her. Who do you think I am? God? Why are you bugging me with this, lady? Rachel, still same culture as Abraham. I have an idea. I got a maid.
That's original.
That's original, right? It's not like there wasn't a template back of the family. Where have we heard this before? Sarai? Hagar? Yeah. Legal. And the tradition at this point in this area, if Rachel is at the birthing stool with the incipient mother, and the child is figuratively, almost literally, delivered across her knees, symbolically the child belongs to her. Because she's a maid slash servant, the child does belong to her, and legally she can assume all rights of parenthood. So we get Bilhah and Jacob, and two boys. This is worse than Dynasty. This is worse than reality TV. You know, where do you think reality TV got all their material? They read Genesis, you know? It's like, hey. Rachel assumes the motherhood right and names them. Dan, Judge, the noun, the title, the one who holds the office. God heard and judged in my favor.
Wow.
Yeah, exactly. Take that with a 50-pound bag of salt, not a grain. Naphtali, wrestling. What do you name your kid wrestling? Why did she just name him Hulk Hogan?
Well, so far, the whole narrative resembles WWE.
It does. It does. Body slam, airplane, throw the mat, all that ridiculous stuff. She is still fighting with her sister. I wrestled with my sister and prevailed. Hold it. Yeah. Score is still 4-2, Leah. How do you figure? Well, you know, she's grasping for straws. Leah takes a look at the competition. Not to be left out stripped in the baby department. Hey, I got a maid too. Really? Really, ladies?
I'm confused. You don't have to answer this because it's probably too
Fire
long.
Fire me out there.
What is the point of all this? I have your child, or you have this child. I have the maid's child.
What on earth is the point? Do you remember junior high? And you had a queen bee, at least one, in the school?
Yeah.
She ruled the roost, didn't she?
Yeah.
She and her little clique of four or five girls.
Yeah.
If they smiled on you, you were in. If they sneered at you, nobody would talk to you. This is what's going on. It's one-upmanship between two who both want to be the queen bee. Is that not nuts?
Okay.
See, that's a straightforward answer. They are in direct sibling rivalry.
Okay.
They both want the man.
Okay.
And they both want first wife honor.
Wow.
Yeah. And this is how they go about it. This was their way of competing, this particular culture, this particular way.
It's really sad.
You think? I know.
Yeah.
Anybody want to disagree with that? No. I didn't see any hands raised, Debbie. You're in the clear. It's sad. It's kind of disgusting. It would sell on TV.
Yeah. Oh, yeah.
You know? Ad spots would be for millions of dollars, not hundreds of thousands. If this stuff was going on now, today, it would sell. A soap opera. Yeah. Exactly. Boy, the world would be awash in soap flakes if this was on TV.
So this is how history repeats
itself. Oh, go to prison.
Yeah. History just keeps wash, rinse, repeat. Yep. This is how it's going. This is the maid. This is the maid of Leah, Zilpha, and Jacob. Are you kidding me? A kid, Gad. This name kind of fits. It means a troop or a good fortune, but the usage here points clearly toward this is a troop, because Leah's got a troop now. She's got a basketball team.
Yeah.
She's got five. Oh, and then Asher comes along. And this is not one of the dwarves, but his name is Happy. She's happy because of the renown she will earn for being a mother of six boys, blood or not. This is a status symbol. I have sons. That's it. Essentially, I'm still winning. Take that, sis.
I've got to go.
Yeah. And then Leah's son, Reuben, who happens to be the oldest of this incredibly diverse clan, he's bopping around during the wheat harvest and he finds mandrakes out in the field. And we're thinking, so? Well, this day, this age, this culture, the mandrake root was believed to be a powerful aphrodisiac, and conception aid. So the boy brings these things home. He may not, he's probably not even seven quite yet. He may not know the entire significance, but he gives them to his mom. Rachel happens to see this. You know, her radar went up, periscope, locked on. Ooh, maybe I can have a kid. This is a regional superstition. So she negotiates a deal with her sister. Give me some of those. You can have the guy. Jacob comes back in from the field. He's been out there doing sheep and goat stuff, maybe harvesting wheat, because we're told it was the season of the wheat. He comes back in, just gets his outer dust cover off. Leah grabs him by the ear. You're mine, I hired you. Whoop! Perhaps not that way, but we're told, you are mine tonight. This is textual. I have hired you with my son's mandrakes. Good grief. Can you say reality TV? This is better than any issue of Cops I ever saw. More sons happened for Leah. And she didn't even have their mandrakes. They were told. Nope, this is God. Issachar. The name is wages. These are the wages I deserve because I gave you whom I made to have more sons. See what a burly man you are. You just keep fathering sons. Doesn't matter who. Zebulun, dwelling. Maybe now my husband will dwell with me. You know what the implication of that statement is? Jacob has had Rachel in his tent far more ever than Leah. She named the name of her sons, again, reflecting the relationship she's having with her sister. The very fact that her sister could make this bargain, he can be in your tent tonight if you give me some of those. You draw that out. Rachel is clearly the favored wife, even though she's the second daughter. And then we get this little tag, right as the chapter comes to a close. Oh yeah, she had a daughter. Her name is Dinah. Shares the same root of Dan, the judge, but this one means judgment. It is prophetic. Because of what happened to Dinah later and how her older brothers defended her honor. Finally, God remembers Rachel. Well, he didn't forget about her. So I'm like, oh, you're still here? No. He held her fertility in abeyance for a specific reason. It's not clear yet, but it will be. She has a son of her own.
Yay!
Yes, right? It's like light off the rockets, wave the flags, kill the fatted calf. She names him Joseph. Joseph has the meaning of may he add. This is a woman desperate to have more children. Her hope is that God will add to her, to use the phrase of the psalmist, quiver. She will have more children. Much to the chagrin and grief of Jacob, about a dozen years from now, when she does have her second child, she dies in childbirth. I know, right? Sorry, spoiler alert. Family is nearly complete. Nearly. We have no idea how many other daughters there were. They didn't get named. Dinah played a pivotal role in an event when they returned to Palestine. So she got named. 12 children. in 7 years, sired on 4 women, 11 boys, 1 girl, all of them significant.
I don't think that's possible.
12 boys on different mothers.
It takes 9, well,
four different mothers. Those who have done the math, 4 different mothers.
Gotcha.
This could happen in a 7-year span.
Oh, wow,
It is, they're all Catholic twins, pardon the expression. But yeah, they were just bing, 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 bing.
Yeah. Here comes that Mormon thing again. No, I'm sorry.
Yeah. Yeah. Jacob could have populated his own planet many times over.
They were taking serious, be fruitful and multiply.
Yeah. This one, it didn't seem like they had any trouble with that. Unlike the Tower of Babel folks. You know, they didn't spread out. They didn't fill the earth. Jacob's doing his own to fill the entire earth right here. Almost complete. There yet remains one son, but he does not come along until they have returned to the family homestead. So, with all of this trauma drama going on, is it wrong to say household when you're talking probably tents? Tentholds? Right. There's a principle involved here. God uses all circumstances for his purpose. All, nothing is left out. It's like the Oglala Sioux. They kill a buffalo, nothing was wasted. They used every single part of it.
Yeah.
Where'd they get the idea? God set the pattern long ago. Every single event and circumstance applies to God's purpose. That's a little mind-blowing if you think on it too long. Do not get started on that process right when you lie down for bed. Human maneuvers, motives, never circumvent the purpose of God. From the third year in power, what was Hitler's avowed, publicly stated goal? The eradication of the Jewish people as a race. How'd that work out for you? It didn't. But that whole circumstance led to the modern state of Israel again. Now that'll blow your mind. Human machinations, motives, never short-circuit the purpose of God. Ever. God's purpose will be carried out. Every single one of us in this room probably has at least 2 right at the mental fingertip of, you know what, if that hadn't happened in my life, this would not have come. If I don't have a skiing accident, you don't have to put up with it. I don't have a wife like Lori. I don't have 4 children. All God follows. Christ follows. I don't have 9 grandchildren. One event, February 18, 1978. We all have those things in our past. If this not happens, this can't happen. Or because this happened, all this is the result. The patterns that God works. God works in mysterious ways, his wonders to perform.
So the 2 sisters, you know, they're bickering back and forth. You think about it, all boys.
Yeah.
I mean, that's definitely a God thing because,
yeah.
I mean, but they didn't see that because all this was bickering was going on, but it was in his plan.
Yeah.
But you have all boys and just 1 girl, and it fits perfectly.
It does.
You know.
And we're going to,
as we see it, you
finish
know,
out the Genesis record, we're going to see just exactly how tightly it fit. Although I bet the Thanksgiving afternoon football games were hot. they were great.
You know what else?
You could play in the sand. Debbie, go please.
I can't help but wonder, we know all this and we read this and we have tried to have faith, but we actually don't have any proof. Don't look at me like that because...
I was jumping into a proof for
well,
the way
all
this
God's,
played out.
Yeah, all his things. Everything happens the way he... I understand that. But we don't really have proof because he's not here. We can't see.
No. Oh, I agree.
So is this where our faith really has to come into play? Because we don't have the...
But we can read about
okay,
it here.
Okay, that's right.
And it hinges on a choice each of us has to make as an individual.
Okay.
For our lives, individually,
okay.
Is this God's true word?
Okay. Okay.
If it is not, the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 15 tells us, if this is not God's true word, then Christ was not resurrected to pay for our sin. Therefore, we, believers, of all men, should be greatly pitied because our faith is empty. That was Paul's argument.
Okay.
He said, if this was not God's true word, nothing of it's true, so why on earth are we following a guy that got hung on a cross as a Roman
right.
criminal?
Because we have faith that that is true.
Yes, we do.
Okay.
And gotcha. If we don't, you know, and there are one of the things that helps improve our faith that this is truly God's word, the relating of this narrative, all this craziness, it exactly fit the times in which they lived.
Okay.
Other evidence corresponds to this.
Okay. Okay.
Yeah. The fact that the maids could bear children that would then become in the line of the mother's descent, that was legal. The kings of that era had actually written it into their law codes. So how would the scripture writers know this if they made this up hundreds of years after
the
fact?
Okay, okay.
Make sense?
Yeah.
The fact that it can record that accurately to something of nearly 3,400 years ago, how'd they do that? Well, Peter tells us that holy men of old, as they were moved, carried along by the Holy Spirit, wrote it.
Okay.
You know, so, yes.
Okay.
It hinges on what we believe here. And we didn't see it.
I have a tendency to want to see
me too.
But
you know, I can see the chair, but if I don't sit on it, I don't really believe it'll hold me.
Right.
Right? I can see the chair, so I can walk over here and sit down.
Yeah.
There's no chair here.
Okay.
By my faith, can I walk over here and sit down? Oh, yeah, I can. <Not that.
laughs> And historically, your experience has led you to believe that chairs hold you.
Yes.
Therefore, it's not a blind leap of faith, but rather, as history has unfolded, archaeology has shown that many of the things contained within the book have occurred. Everything? Archaeologically? Not yet. But it's just a matter of time.
Oh,
but the more they dig up, the more they find out.
It's very interesting.
Oh,
it's
okay. Now I'm starting to get it.
And all these little pieces filter in and just confirm our faith that this is the inspired, authoritative Word of God.
Just remember the story about the doubting Thomas.
The what?
Doubting Thomas.
Oh, yeah. See, I have to, for me, think all of this,
you want to touch the nail hole,
the whole thing.
And you want to put your hand where the spear went into his side, right? Jesus let Thomas do that. He said, if this is going to give you full trust in me, touch the nail hole, put your hand here. You feel the indentation of the scar? I am who I say I am.
Okay.
What did Thomas do? He fell on his face, my Lord and my God. That was his response. Amazing.
Hey.
But he was one who had to touch. God made him that way. On purpose? Yep.
Yeah.
I know the story is kind of confusing, but
it's convoluted.
Yeah.
But through it all, we see God's purpose was in a direct line.
Okay. And I need to work more on, I think personally, I need to work more on the faith thing. I'm trying.
You're in exactly the same boat all of us are.
Yes.
And we're all just on different parts of the path.
Right.
You know, some are further ahead, some are further behind. Some are running, some are saying, wait, I'll wait for you, come on.
Okay.
Reading some books on apologetics can help you get through that, because it'll have the proof there.
And I can recommend some, but I'll do it at a different time. These three questions about God's purpose, both collectively and individually. God has a purpose for us as a church. God has a purpose for us as a me. Well, all three of us, me, myself, and I. Depending on which ones I control, determines how do we align ourselves with that purpose. We keep reading. We keep studying the Bible. We keep asking questions. We keep exploring, expand what we do. This one's, why bother?
Yeah.
Why should we do all this?